All right. One thing, I don't know if you guys were able to make it to prayer gathering this week, but I had this question that I posed to everyone, and I asked them how many people are working, and almost everybody raised their hands, and then I asked how many people are students, and there were only like three or four people who raised their hands. And so it's really strange to have so many people working in our church right now. And yesterday we went to Shrek, as Michael talked about, Shrek the Musical, and we were reaching out to our city. We had all these friends and coworkers there, and it was amazing. There were so many people. I don't know if you've been to the Zilker Hillside Theater, but that whole hillside was covered up. There's actually not a patch of grass that was left. There were people in our church that were actually standing up in the back. And I was just reminded once again of that passage, Luke 10, where Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And it was such a burden in my heart. I was thinking to myself, what would it look like if God really raised up workers in our church to go out to that harvest field and to reach out to all the different people that we saw in our city and that are a part of your workplaces? And that was such an exciting thought for us. And that actually brings me into our sermon series, Entrusted. This is a really unique sermon series that we're doing. We're talking about entrusting the ministry to others. And we'll be looking at 2 Timothy. Today we're looking specifically at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. And this is really unique because in our church, the season that we're going through right now is we are, in many ways, growing as disciples, right? We're thinking about what it means to go into our cities. We're trying to raise up disciples who will go and reach their workplaces, to reach the different sectors of our society. As well, we're thinking about discipling people and preparing them to lead our church. As you guys may have noticed, we've got a couple of new pieces to our band up here. People have joined. As well, we have new life group leaders. We're learning what it means to serve and to take care of others. And as we look at 2 Timothy, this passage is very relevant. Earlier this week, actually, I was talking to someone, and they said, Pastor Tufu, we've been learning so much about having a heart for people outside of our church, having a heart for the nations, and I don't know if it's because of that or it's because of just, you know, what's been going on, but my heart has been so burdened by all the tragedies, And I thought to myself, I'm not sure, yeah, I mean, yes, definitely the last 2 weeks have felt very draining just in terms of keeping up with all the different things that have happened in the news. But I'm not sure if it is just something that's going on in the news or if it's something that's going on in our church. And that actually led me to another question that I started thinking about, and it is, what do God-loving people who love God and who love people, what do we do when we are confronted with evil? How do we deal with that? What do we do when we are confronted with evil and tragedies? And it's so weird, too, because I don't know if you guys have been keeping up with the news, but on Thursday there was a truck that ran through a crowd of people in Nice, France. And we were actually, my life group guys are serving in a homeless shelter. And then the very next day we are in life group and we are worshiping. And it felt so weird. And so we said, you know what, we're going to spend some time praying for what happened. But it feels like every time we gather, our worship times are being interrupted by prayer for these tragedies. How do we as Christians deal with evil? How do we incorporate our worship and our community and do all that with so much evil that's going on in the world? Another level, not just kind of the tragedies that are happening globally, but also the evils that happen within our own personal lives. You know, we love the gospel. We believe that it is the one thing that can change people's lives. If we just get them to the gospel, perhaps their lives will be transformed. And yet there are so many things, so many evils that keep us from accomplishing that. And just one small one. I'll give you guys a couple. But one small one to start us off. I remember I had a boss that I wanted to share the gospel with when I was working. He was not the same ethnicity as me, and so we'd always get into these really uncomfortable situations where he would just feel a little bit awkward with me because you know, I'm Asian and he's not Asian, and he wouldn't know like how to talk to me, and so we'd have all these really awkward conversations where he'd ask, So, do you know any good Chinese restaurants in Austin? I don't know if that's ever happened to you. And I'm like, I don't really eat Chinese food that much. Another example, I had a friend who was a coworker, and we'd go out after work and we'd go to a bar or a restaurant, and sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes she would have a little bit too much to drink, right? And she'd be a little bit tipsy. And the question I had was, I know that she's probably struggling with alcoholism, just kind of like her personality. You just kind of get a sense, maybe everything's not right in her life. And then I'm like, how do I bring up the gospel when I realize there's other issues? You know, we just pretend usually afterwards that, you know, nothing happened, that she didn't get drunk and, like, you know, make a fool of herself, right? But I was wondering, how do I bring up the gospel when there's obviously this other problem in her life, right? A little bit more personally, I think about my cousins and my uncles and aunts, and they're really concerned about, you know, me making a good living and taking care of myself. And so for me, whenever I talk to them about the gospel, about how God is so good and how he's the one thing in my life that has really made a difference and has changed me and opened my eyes to the world, their concern is, well, do you make enough money, right? And it's not that money is evil, although money's the root of all evil, but it's a little bit weird because I'm trying to share with them the gospel, and there is this hurdle that I just cannot pass. I don't know if you face the same things. Or this past year when we were reaching out to the homeless people in Austin, and my heart was just burning. I wanted to share with them the love of God, and I knew that if God just got a hold of them, that he would change their lives. He would provide something that nothing else could. And I knew at the same time that many of them were struggling with drug addiction. Right? What do I do with all of this evil in the world? I have something so good, and I cannot get it to people because of the evil in the world, of the messed up, broken things in the world that keep me from going that extra step. That's what we're going to be talking about today. I don't know if you feel that weight as we're trying to own our city, as we're trying to own the pre-Christians in our lives, and we're trying to own all of these ministries that we're doing. Maybe we like Timothy is confronting these things, and we need a Paul to step into our life and say, hey, let me talk to you about evil. And so the one thing that I'd like to leave you all with is that we will never eradicate sin, but there is a hope in the gospel. We ourselves will never eradicate sin, but we have a hope in the gospel. And the amazing thing is, there will be a day when Christ will return and there will be no more sin, there will be no more sadness, no more sorrow. But today, as we do ministry, we cannot trust that we will first take care of the evil, the sin, and the brokenness. That we have to actually be able to minister alongside all of these things. Jesus said it a different way. He said it this way. He said, when you're growing a crop and it's growing and there's weeds among it, don't go and start pulling out the weeds. Right? That doesn't make any sense. Don't do that because you might actually pull up good crop. You just let them grow together, and at the end, I'll take care of it. Jesus will come and he'll separate the weeds from the crop. Right? I have a couple of points here, and we're just going to go through this passage verse by verse. But I'm hoping that as we talk about this, we will stumble on a truth that Paul is wanting to communicate to Timothy about evil and how to do ministry in a place where evil is saturated. It's so prevalent. It's part of the culture, part of the conversation. People don't even understand it, don't even realize it. And still present the gospel in a way that glorify God and still worship God in a way that displays all of his wonder and goodness. And so my first point is that dealing with evil is difficult. Dealing with evil is difficult. That's a pretty simple point, right? Dealing with evil is difficult. I get that from the very first passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." And I think most of us are like, yeah, that makes sense. We've definitely felt it, right? I feel like I can't even catch my breath before another tragedy happens. And there are so many difficulties that are facing us globally, nationally, right? We just feel so divided in terms of race. And personally, there's so many different things that are going on in our lives. Just having prayed with so many of you all, there are tragedies in your family, there are tragedies in your personal life. There are so many things that are difficult. And Paul, when he uses this word difficulty, he knows what he's talking about. The word difficulty here can also be translated as severe trial. And Paul was a man who knew severe trial. Here are some of the things that have happened to him at the point in which he's writing this letter. At the point in which he wrote this letter, he has been abandoned, been whipped, been stoned, been shipwrecked. He's almost starved to death. He's felt lonely, incredibly lonely. And so for him, when he talks about severe trial, he knows what he's talking about. I have a question for you all. In the midst of all of the different trials that we face, as I shared earlier, how do we continue? How do we continue? The answer that Paul says, not here, but throughout his life, what he tells people is that there is nothing compared to Christ. There's nothing compared to knowing God. And he continues to worship God. And how is that possible? That's so strange that in the greatest tragedies that Paul is able to worship God. I don't think it is simply a matter of willpower that he's able to worship God through difficulty. I think it's actually the difficulties that lead him to Christ, that lead him to discover greater truths about Christ, that lead him to pray in such a way that Christ is that much more real. I'll give you all an example. So I don't know if you all know, I was in grad school for a couple years. In grad school, you definitely learn to trust in Jesus in grad school. I was getting about 4 hours of sleep. You know, I was studying a lot. I had all this responsibility, and I didn't have a job, and so like I was barely making enough just to survive. I had my student loans that were kind of supporting me. I had my family that was kind of supporting me, but I remember one day I had to drive home, and my odometer, or my gas gauge, it actually was like tilting towards E. And you know it's bad when like it just stays at E, it actually doesn't go any further. And so I was like, oh my gosh, the light's gonna come on, the light's gonna come on. I was about 20 miles away, and it was snowing, it was Michigan, so it's snowing. And obviously it comes on, and I think to myself, my older brother, who was a mechanic, said, whenever the light comes on, don't worry, you still got about 10 miles. And I was thinking, I have 20 miles. This is before I had a cell phone. This is kind of dating me. I didn't have a cell phone. So I was like, oh my Jesus, I need you so bad right now. Just provide for me. Help me get through this. And I was so, when I got home, I actually got home, oh man, there was just so much worship. Like even all the way there, I was just so thankful. And I would say it was not that the trial and the difficulty kept me from worship. But the trial and the difficulty actually made me depend on God and actually amplified my worship. So where are we as a church in the middle of all of the different things that are going on, in the middle of all the different tragedies? Are we turning to God and finding that He is more than enough? Or in this moment, are we turning to other things? And if we turn to God, I promise you what will happen is your worship will be amplified. Your trust and your faith in God will only grow. And in the midst of all the different things that we're doing, whether it's reaching out to your family members, your friends, reaching out to our city, trying to figure out what working life means or is supposed to be like, if you are turning to Christ, these difficulties, these severe trials, have a way of turning themselves into worship. My second point, evil takes many forms, obviously. Evil takes many forms. And dealing with evil is not easy. It's not easy. Right? Not only is it difficult, but it's not easy. And it takes many forms. It's actually quite paralyzing, actually, when we think about all the different ways. And in the next couple of verses, what Paul will do is he will actually list about 19 different ways that he sees evil being played out in the world. Now, this doesn't sound like something that would be helpful to Timothy. It sounds like it might be terrifying. For me personally, I would not go about discipling someone by telling them all the different tragedies and different ways that evil can be manifested in the world. I'm, like many of you all, millennialist, right? I don't like knowing that bad things can happen. I like it when people tell me all the good things. I like it when they're like, you can do it, just believe in yourself. I like that, right? But that's not Paul. Paul is not a millennialist. He's not part of our generation. He actually tells Timothy all the things that will happen. And that's kind of terrifying for me because I like security. Like many of us, we like security. We actually would prefer to be in our safe, private bubble, right? That's kind of why we, the whole phenomenon of Pokemon, right? Pokemon Go, like, sends us outside, and we're like, oh, wow, we're still kind of in our bubble, and then we're, like, out in the world. We like that protective bubble. And the problem is that God doesn't want us in this bubble, right? He doesn't like Christians just closed off behind doors. We like it because it keeps us from all of the, you know, bad things out there, the people who cheat and steal and lie, right? And an evil, we feel like, is kind of like this infectious thing. It's going to get us. And if we can just wash our hands and make sure that everything is left out there, we're going to be okay. But that's not how God works. That's not how he deals with evil. I have a small story to tell you all. That hopefully will show you guys a little bit about what evil looks like, and not only that, but also how God intends us to deal with it. A couple years ago, the church actually sent a bunch of people to Indonesia for a medical missions project, and this was right after Mount Merapi erupted, and there were a lot of people who needed medical attention. We were going to an area where there was just a lot of diseases, you know, there's a lot of, like, livestock and different things going on. And so they were like, okay, you all just, you need to know, there's a couple things you need to worry about. There's Hep A, hepatitis A, right? That's a real possibility you can catch that, right? Hepatitis B is a real possibility you can catch that. There's typhoid, and there's this thing called Japanese encephalitis. And it was, like, terrifying because no one really knew what that was. And it was, like, a $200, like, shot to get vaccinated. But each one of us went through and we got the vaccination. We got Hep A, Hep B, and typhoid, and some of us got the Japanese encephalitis, some of us didn't, right? And that's how we dealt with it. It was like, okay, yeah, it's going to be, you know, there's some diseases out there, we just got to take care of it. This is actually the very same approach that Paul is having with Timothy. How he goes about it is he says, hey, Timothy, I'm going to let you in on all the different evils that I have seen in my ministry. And the point of this is not to terrify you. It's not to to cause you to shrink back and to be afraid, right? But the purpose of this is to inoculate you so that when you see these things, you will be prepared. And so let me read for us verses 2 to 5, and all the evils that are listed by Paul. For people will be lovers of self. Right? One of the evils is the self-centeredness. Right? One of the evils that we see in this world is people think about themselves first. They don't really think about other people, how things affect others, but they love themselves most more than anything. They will be lovers of money, that there will be this materialism and this pursuit over physical possessions, and this is evil. This is one of those evils, Timothy. And don't we see that in our modern day? People will love money. They love their possessions, right? They love their possessions and their properties more than they love other people. They will be proud. And this is not the pride, like spiritual pride in the sense we're talking about, but this means that they will glory in their work, right? They will glory in their work, right? Isn't this true about our world? The athletes that we follow, that we really celebrate, are the ones with that talk the loudest, right? They might not be the best or have the most rings, right? But they definitely talk the most. Are those the one that gets the most media time? And also, Paul says, evil is seen in this way, arrogant. People who are arrogant, who think so highly of their skills, right? They think that they're actually better than others because of something that they're able to accomplish. Also, that they are abusive. They take their power and they use it to oppress others. They are disobedient to their parents. Right, the world around us, the way that evil gets expressed is that people rebel. They know what other people would like for them to do, and they do the opposite. There is this impulse to do the opposite of what is expected of us. They are ungrateful. There's this sense that they deserve everything, that they're not thankful for what they have. They're constantly wanting more. They are unholy. And in this sense, what I believe Paul is saying is that they're not wanting to glorify God, right? They're not wanting to acknowledge the weight of God in their life. In fact, if that is going to cause them to lose any of their possessions or lose any of their esteem before others, then they get rid of that, right? How many people do we know like that? How many of us are like that? That if we can just get a leg up, we'll skip out on church or we'll skip out on responsibilities. They are heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. They are brutal. This is what Paul is spelling out for young Timothy. Evil can be seen in this way. They are not loving good. They are treacherous, using trickery, right? That's what that means. They are reckless, right? They don't care about safety of others. They are swollen with conceit. They're so self-focused. That's all they see. They are lovers of pleasure and not lovers of God. Right? And some of us, we fall in this camp as well. We would rather just enjoy our day, right, rather than loving God. They have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Right? This is the forms of evil that Paul spells out for Timothy. 19 in all. And throughout his whole ministry, these are the things that he has seen, ways in which he has seen evil expressed in the people around him. And the advice that he gives to Timothy is, avoid such people. Avoid such people. Now, what does he mean when he says, avoid such people? Is Paul saying that we are to not evangelize? That, in fact, we are to close the doors of the church, keep all the riffraff out? I don't think so, because actually in 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul says to Timothy, you are to do the work of an evangelist. So Paul doesn't mean that we are, as Christians, are to separate our lives, but we are to do the work of evangelists. But what he does mean is that evil has this way of working its way in. It has this way of contaminating. And Timothy must be cautious, right, with how much time he spends with people, with how much he is invested in some of these endeavors. Because, as many of you all know, in the same way that a pre-Christian can be compelled by drugs, right, you can be compelled by drugs. In the same way that a pre-Christian can be compelled by sex, you can be compelled by sex. In the same way that a pre-Christian can be compelled by money and greed, those things are also very attractive to us. And so Paul says, keep your distance. Make sure that you guard your heart. Make sure that this is just you being inoculated from these things and not you accepting and diving headlong into these things. Another thing, my third point, is that Paul reminds Timothy that evil, the way evil works, it attacks not those who are strong, but attacks those who are weak. Right? Verse 6 to 7, and I'm going to have to preface this because this can be taken in many different ways. But let me read it first and I'll explain it. Evil creeps, for among them are those who creep into houses, capturing weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. So is Paul saying that women are weak and that that sin will attack women first? No, actually, I don't think that's what he's saying. I think sin is it's not racist. It's not sexist. It's not it doesn't care what degree you have. Sin will attack everybody in the same way. But what Paul is pointing out here is that, like a woman who is struggling, right, with different passions, right, and struggling with different sins, how they can be led astray, that any one of us in that state of vulnerability, man, woman, child, that if we are not strengthened and not strong, then we can succumb to sin and to different evil temptations. A couple years ago, we used to have morning prayer at the Chop, which is right by Pluckers. And there's a boxing gym there, right? I don't know if you guys have seen that. I've never seen anyone really working out there except for in the morning at 6 a.m. And at 6 a.m., for some reason, there's like, or 7 a.m., there's this women's aerobics boxing class. And I always thought it was kind of funny because I was thinking to myself, they're not really learning to box because, like, they show up in, like, these, like, athletic gear. And I would just be like, I think they're just trying to get a workout in, which is perfect. It's perfectly fine. They can get a workout in. But they were not actually intending to fight anyone. That was kind of obvious, right? I think in the same way that these women were engaging in boxing kind of as a leisure activity, I think sometimes what we do is we trick ourselves into thinking that that we are strong because we engage in Christianity in a leisurely type of way. Like, oh, yeah, I know a bunch of Bible verses. Oh, yeah, I go to church. I go to life group sometimes. I do all these Christian-y things. But what we don't realize is that we don't realize evil has this way, sin has this way of really ravaging our lives, and there needs to be this serious strengthening of our spirituality, of our hearts. And the only way that we can do that is to pray, to learn how to pray and depend on God, and to read the Bible, to fill our minds with truth that we can actually use in these moments. So, all these observations, as Paul's laying out all these observations before Timothy, if I were Timothy, I would be a little bit intimidated. I would think to myself, well, there's no way that we can win against sin. Might as well lift up the white flag, right? But in that moment, Paul takes Timothy and reminds him of some central truths that will strengthen his faith and that will sustain him. And the first thing he starts off with, and I'll go through these fairly quickly, he reminds Timothy that, Timothy, you're not just a punching bag. You're not just a punching bag. You are actually very capable, and you are more than a conqueror. Right? And you will not be conquered. You will not be conquered. Verses 8 to 9, let me read this for us and kind of exposit for us what this means. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. He's talking about evil men. Men corrupt in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for the folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So, Paul talks about Jannes and Jambres. I don't know if you've ever tried looking these names up. They're not actually in the Bible, right? This is a Talmudic tradition. And these two names are the names of the Egyptian priests that are actually challenging Moses in Exodus, right? When Moses throws on the snake, they throw on their staff, right? And it becomes a snake as well, etc. And I don't know if you realize, the priests were only able to do three of the ten miracles that Moses did, right? And the point here that Paul is trying to make to Timothy is, you are more than a conqueror, and the kingdom of God is not just a pushover kingdom. There is power in the kingdom of God, right? So as we think about all the tragedies, all the different situations in our lives, right, all the people we're trying to reach out to, the kingdom of God is not just something that you hold in your back pocket and it's very passive and neutral and doesn't really have anything to do, and you kind of toss it out when you see an opening to share the gospel, and hopefully, you know, people will ask you questions about your faith. It's not like that at all. It is powerful. It is powerful. Not only is it powerful, but it has the ability to bring salvation. It has the ability to transform lost people. But you should know this. Just because it's powerful does not mean there will not be casualties. Just because the gospel is powerful does not mean there will not be casualties. How many times have we shared our faith with a friend or a relative only to have them ignore us, or maybe, at worst case, they turn on us and use it to yell at us or to kind of accuse us of things? This actually happened with me when I was younger in my faith. You guys know my father for many years was not a Christian. And I remember going home after having met God my freshman year, and I was just so excited. I knew that God was so good, and he had just worked powerfully in my life. And I wanted to share this with my dad. And so my dad was driving me to, like, Target or something. And so, I just brought it up, like, hey, Dad, I've been going to this church. It's so cool. Like, I feel like God's working. And he immediately stopped the car, and he just started berating me. And he was like, why are you going to this church? You need to be studying. You need to be focused on all these other things. You don't need to be going to church. And it really caught me off guard because my faith had been something so beautiful up until that point. And instantly, I knew that he was upset. And my father, usually he got upset pretty quickly. But he was more upset than I was used to. And I was thinking to myself, God, this is not how it's supposed to be. God, this is not how it's supposed to be. When you move, people lift up their hands and worship just like in church. And as I was sharing my faith and trying to live it out, it was the exact opposite. Well, that's a truth. That's something that you need to understand. I mean, that's what Paul is trying to teach Timothy. Timothy, the power of God is immense. It is enormous. But you have to understand that there are costs, that there are casualties to this. Paul, as he begins to explain more, verse 10, he talks about, verse 11, all the persecutions and the sufferings that he endured, right? All the moments that he felt like he was going to die. And my final point here, Paul speaks and reminds Timothy that in spite of all of the personal cost and the casualties that you experience in your faith, that we have a hope in the gospel, that the gospel is for us a hope. So reading verse 10, it reads, You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith and my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Paul provides for Timothy two things. First, he provides Timothy an example in his life. And secondly, what he provides Timothy is he provides Timothy a God that can rescue. He provides Timothy a God that can rescue. There's a proverb in the Bible that says, train a child in the way of the Lord, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I think a lot of that is actually exemplified in the way that Paul is treating Timothy. How he's raised Timothy up, he calls Timothy his own son, and Timothy has traveled with him. And when he says he has taught him, he has provided the conduct, he has provided his aim in life. What he means is he has let Timothy into his inner circle. He has actually spoke to Timothy. He has shown him by example his conduct. He has given Timothy his purpose in life. And he's provided Timothy the very same faith that he has. And all the qualities that he has tried to impart into Timothy. This is one of the secrets to being able to have hope in spite of all the evil, all the tragedies, all the different difficult situations you have in your life, when you're confronted with all these hardships, one of the secrets is having a mentor. It doesn't have to be a father or mother in the faith, but having someone to show you by example who can say to you, follow me as I follow Christ. Is there someone like that in your life? Is there someone that can show you, those of us who've been interning, what it looks like to reach out to your coworkers, what it looks like to navigate the difficulties of hanging out with them and still yet drawing the line in the sand and saying, you know, these are some of my convictions which I cannot forego? Are there people in your life that can help you understand what missions looks like cross-culturally, going overseas to do God's work? Are there people like that? Or do you just dream about this privately? The secret to living out this mission, this Christian life, and to carrying the gospel farther is finding people who can speak into our lives, people who can be those examples that go before us. But ultimately, we have a hope in Christ. So when Paul says, I endured, yet from all this the Lord rescued me, what does he really mean? Does he mean that God actually saved his life? I don't think so. Because he knows that Nero, the emperor of Rome, will actually execute him. He's actually going to die for his faith in what he's therefore not saying that he has been rescued by God from every trial and affliction. Instead, he says something very different. What he's saying is that there is a hope that goes beyond this life, and you can anchor everything you believe in on that. In 2 Timothy 4:17, verse 18, much later, Paul actually writes to Timothy, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord rescued me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." Amen. That's how he ends the book of 2 Timothy. And this moment in the book, when Paul says, God rescued me, what he is doing is he's pointing not to the rescue from all these different places, Iconium, Antioch, and Lystra, but what he's pointing to is an eternal rescue. And so the one thing I'd like to leave you all with, that I started with, is we cannot eliminate evil. This is a job for God. Right? When we confront and we discover evil within the people in our lives, the friends, the family members whom we love and we're trying to reach out to, we cannot eliminate that. When we see evil in the media and the world around us, we will never completely take care of that. It will never go away completely. That doesn't mean we don't try, but we have to understand we will never completely eliminate it. But we have to find a hope in the gospel to believe that God has provided for us a way. With that, I have three life applications for us. I have three life applications, and then if I could just ask the band to come up here. The first life application I have for you is to respond always first in worship. That seems so weird, right? There's a tragedy that happens in France, and we respond in worship. There is racism in our country, and we respond in worship. That doesn't make any sense. But when we respond in worship, we draw people to Christ. We say something about God's goodness and ability to deliver. My second life application is to read, to start the Bible reading program. If you've not already started it, read the Bible with us as a church, or start your own Bible reading program. There's a real need for us to protect our minds, to be strengthened in our faith, so that we can know God in those moments, and so that we're not just casual Christian worshipers, but that we are able to defend ourselves when evil strikes. We must practice and fill ourselves, saturate our minds with the Word of God. And finally, we must find someone to mentor us. Find someone to mentor you. Find someone to teach you. If there's something that you're wanting to learn, find somebody who can teach you. Maybe they're not in our church, but But maybe they're somewhere else. Maybe their workplace, right? You're trying to reach out to your coworkers. I bet you there's already people there trying to do the same thing. You're trying to reach out to your family. Maybe there's somebody already there who's already trying those things. Find those people to help mentor you. Okay? With that, can I have a stand? We'll stand and we'll pray together. I don't mean to make light of the different tragedies that have happened, but I do mean to say that God has provided for us a way. He's provided us a way in first His Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us a hope that is unshakable, that is not going to change, not today and not tomorrow. And secondly, God has provided us a hope in the church, the people around us, the person you just talked to at the very beginning of service. There is hope here. Can I ask us to do this? Can we pray that God would raise our church up to be not weak in the faith, but to be mighty in the faith, that we could stand as a light, as a beacon for those around us, that we could love when we see hate, that when we see selfishness, that we could respond in selflessness. There's real evil in the world, and God is asking us as a church, as His church, His bride, to stand as an example. So can I ask us to pray for our church? Pray for the person next to you, to your right and to your left. Ask that God would make them strong in the faith, that God would put in them the Word of God in a mighty way, that God would teach us how to pray, that we would stand on His goodness and His love for us. Let's pray together for our church, that we could stand.